Today, friends, we again come to you with real joy and delight as we seek to communicate to your heart, and I trust to my own heart, by the Spirit of God, the wonderful, wonderful truth as it is given to us in Christ Jesus. For those of you who are tuning in for the first time, we are in the book of Colossians. We've been dealing in the last number of weeks with Paul's prison epistles, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. These three books were written by Paul from Rome and sent to these churches for their edification and instruction. When we come to Colossians, the great theme is the headship of Christ, that he's in all things the preeminent one. And may I again remind you that, for the most part, all false doctrines dethrone the person of Christ. And when you come to the book of Colossians, it's guarding the doctrine of Ephesians. In Ephesians, we have the relationship between Jesus Christ and the church, which is his body. Here you have the revelation of the church, the body of Christ, a mystery hidden in God from past generations, but now made manifest, as you have in Ephesians chapter 3. But when we come to Colossians, he guards the headship of Christ. In other words, the person of Christ is the center of the epistle. And we've been dealing in our past lessons with the first few verses where the Apostle Paul was thanking the Lord for these Colossian Christians, for these who had come to know the Savior. And may I remind you again, he had never seen them, he had never met them. He had just heard about them from Epaphras. And I take it that this man, Epaphras, was the pastor of the church at Colossae. And he had witnessed the gospel in Laodicea and Hierapolis, what we call the Tri-Cities, which were east of Ephesus. And he thanked the Lord because of their faith and because of their love for the saints and because of the hope they had in Christ Jesus. And then because they were fruit bearers in verse 6. In fact, the more you know the Word of God and the more you walk with the Savior, the more fruit is manifested in your life. I would suggest sometime for your study the 15th chapter of the Gospel through John, where our Savior speaks about this matter of fruit bearing. Then in verse 7, we have the information that these Colossian people had heard the Gospel and had been ministered to by a man by the name of Epaphras, who was a dear fellow servant of the Apostle Paul, and yet, for them, a faithful minister of Christ. Could I just spend a word here on this man, Epaphras? You'll notice in the first chapter, verse 7, he was a faithful minister of Christ. He was a real witness for the Savior. When you come to chapter 4 and verse 12, you find that he was faithful on his knees. Epaphras, who was one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. It's a wonderful thing to find a man who is not only faithful in public in ministering the Word of God to people, but one who is also faithful on his knees in private. It's a wonderful thing, I say, to find God's people who have this ministry. And by the way, these two things always go together. The more you witness to people about the Savior, the more faithful you will be on your knees before God. And the more faithful you are to God on your knees in intercession and prayer in behalf of others, the more you will witness. That's why I say these two things really go together. We plead with God for men. That's intercession. We plead with men for God. That's witnessing. And you know, if I might be bold enough to say this, one of the greatest needs today in the local church is for God's people to enter into this ministry. Too often we leave the ministry, the witnessing, to the pastor or maybe one or two in the church, and we leave the ministry of intercession to two or three dear godly saints, possibly women. Now, if you're a Christian, if you love the Savior, you have a tremendous place of ministry in the body of Christ. Every believer can do this. You see, Mr. Mitchell, I can't teach, I can't preach, I'm backward, I'm very, very shy. All right, then there's a real ministry for you. You can plead with God for men. And I'll tell you one very frankly, that the moment you begin to plead with God for men, it's not going to be long before you have the opportunity and the joy of witnessing to others about the Savior. I know it's very difficult for some to witness for the Savior. And if I'll be very frank with you and say it's much easier to preach from a pulpit or from a platform to a group of people than it is to take somebody who's not a Christian and witness to them about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's easy to teach a class, for example, of Bible students for 1 or 2 or 3 hours than it is to go out and talk to somebody you've never seen or somebody you even know who are not Christians and to present to them the wonderful story of redeeming love. But I say these two things go together. And allow me to repeat it again. We plead with God for men. That's intercession. We plead with men for God. That's witnessing. And if you go back through your Old Testament and the history of the early church and so on, even to the present time, you'll find this principle is true all the way through. All the way through. Now let's come back to our study again. In verse 8, this man Epaphras had declared unto Paul and his company their love in the Spirit. That is, their love for the Savior, their love for Paul and for the people of God. And then you have Paul's prayer. Allow me to notice it, please. Paul's prayer for them in verses 9 through 11. And again I say, I'm amazed at this man who was always praying for God's people. He spent, his was a life of real walking with God. Praying is only part of it. You take in verse 3, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Now when you come to verse 9, we have what he prayed. And by the way, I would suggest those of you who are Bible students to sit down sometime and study the prayers of the Apostle Paul. You find one, for example, in Ephesians chapter 1. That's a prayer for knowledge. You come to chapter 3 of Ephesians. That's a prayer for power and for fellowship. And we had one in Philippians chapter 1. We have another one here in Colossians chapter 1. Now let me read these three verses. This is Paul's prayer for the Colossian Christians. And we need this sort of a thing today. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience, and long-suffering with joyfulness. Now let me just stop here. Let me reread that 11th verse. Strengthened with all might unto all patience according to his glorious power. A prayer there is to be strengthened with all might unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. Now here you have this prayer of Paul. As I said again, Paul lived a life of unceasing prayer. That doesn't mean he never contacted people, but his whole life was a life of walking in fellowship with God. You know, sometimes, and maybe someday I might do this over this program, to discuss this question, for example, most of us Christians, we love the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. We acknowledge him as Lord. But for somehow or another, we have never gotten to that place of the intimacy of friendship. You remember the Lord said in John 15, verse 15, I no longer call you servants, I have called you friends. For all things I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. And here the Apostle Paul lived in continual fellowship with his Lord. They were intimate. They were intimate. God granted you now know something of an intimacy with the Savior, where we can say he's really my friend, one to whom I can open up my heart at any time, one who understands me, one who is able to help me. Real friendship is what you have here. Now then, let's look at it. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, from the time we heard about your faith and your love and your hope in Christ Jesus, we do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Now, this is the first request he makes, that they might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And by the way, this was the purpose of the prayer, that they might know the will of God. They might know the plan of God, the revealed will of God, as seen in the Word of God. I would like to suggest to your thinking, the Bible is God's revelation to us of himself, of his purpose, of his plan, for you and for me, for the church, for the nations, for the earth. If one had the time to take up this question of the fact that the earth, shall I say, the earth, in the midst of the whole universe with all its thousands of galaxies, the earth is the theater. We're on the stage. And God's working out a purpose, a definite, definite purpose. And there's no power in hell or on earth or anywhere that's going to stop or thwart the purpose of God. And the amazing thing is that you and I can know it. And you and I can enter into it. This is the desire of Paul for these new Christians. I do not cease to pray for you, that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will. This is his purpose. And this calls for diligent study of the Word of God. I wonder, my friend, do you have a real relish, a real hunger for the Word of God? Do you really want to know the will of God? Is it real in you that you really want to know the will of God? For I tell you very frankly, if you mean business with God, God means business with you. And if you want to really know the will of God for your life and the purpose of God in the earth, God's more than willing to show you than you are to be shown. And Paul's praying for this. They might be filled with the knowledge of his will. I say again, this calls for some stick-to-itiveness. It means a diligent study of the Word of God. And then he prays about the measure of that knowledge in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. You see, friend, truth is never learned, is not learned through the intellect alone. There must be a subjection of the heart. I'm talking about divine knowledge. I'm talking about spiritual things. A person can have their mind, their intellect, full of doctrine, and yet have no love, and yet not experience the intimacy of fellowship with the Savior, may not manifest something of the tenderness and compassion of Christ, may not experience the very life of Christ in their lives. It takes more than intellectual knowledge. He's not talking to you so much about intellectual knowledge, though it's included. You might be filled with the knowledge of his will. How? In all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And I want to repeat the statement. Spiritual truth is not learned through the intellect alone. There must be a subjection of heart to the truth which you're learning. You know, wisdom is the use of knowledge. A person can have a great deal of knowledge and have no sense. Have no wisdom. You and I know that. I have met people, and you have, and they've all kind of degrees after the name. When it comes to knowledge, they have a great deal of knowledge. But when I see their actions, see their lives, I wonder if they have any sense. Common sense. Wisdom is the use of knowledge, and as the proverb says, in all thy getting, get wisdom. Not in all thy getting, get knowledge. In all thy getting, get wisdom. And wisdom is the use of knowledge. But he wants here to, he prays they may have that spiritual understanding which brings discernment. So we know what his will is. You see, when we know his will, there must be subjection to that will. I'm speaking of this because I feel the tremendous need today among those of us who love the Savior. It's not enough to have our intellects open to the Word of God. Now, we need that. And not for one moment am I wanting people to be ignorant. If I felt that way, I wouldn't be on this program. I want you to know in your own minds, in your own intellect, the marvels of God's creation, the marvels of God's redemption, the marvels of the purpose of God for the future, when all the nations of the earth will be under his banner. But I also want you to have spiritual life. I want you to enjoy the truth that is spiritual, so your life will be transformed. See, that we might be able to discern. We might be able to have spiritual understanding, spiritual discernment, to discern the things that are different. How often Paul speaks of this in his epistles? To be able to discern that which is right and that which is not right, that which is the truth and that which is not the truth, to discern that which is spiritual and that which is not spiritual. And Paul is praying for these Colossian people, who had come to the Savior, but they had come among them, those who were had the Gnostic heresy. There was legality coming in, Judaism was coming in, different false mysticism, and asceticism was coming among them, and Paul warns them. So his very first thing is to pray for them, that they might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And I'll tell you, my Christian friend, what a need for us to have spiritual discernment. There's not a day goes by but what we are faced with the different cults and the different religions that are pouring into America. It's an amazing thing to me. Having neglected the Word of God as a nation, having turned our back upon the Son of God, in fact, some said that we're living in a post-Christian era. But through with that, we've had our day. This is what they're saying. What is the fruitage? Lawlessness, immorality, moral corruption, vileness, secularism, you name it, you name it. And what about God's people? The lack of spiritual discernment. They're tossed about by every wind of doctrine that comes along. I've been astounded at the fact that so many people have been saved, for professing Christians at least, for 30, 40, 50, 60 years, and yet are not able to give a reason for the hope within them. They have, indeed for them we ought to pray, that they might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual discernment. And the more you discipline yourself to read the Word of God and to read it and reread it, the more you'll come to know the mind of God. You say, well, Mr. Mitchell, I read it and I get nothing out of it. You ask the Lord before you read your Bible, ask the Lord that the Spirit of God, who has come to guide you into all truth, you ask the Lord that the Spirit of God may open up to your mind and to your heart the truth as it is in Christ Jesus. And you will only receive according to your capacity. So pray for an increased capacity for truth. But if you mean business, let me tell you, God means business. God really means business. God wants you to know. And he wants you to have spiritual discernment, so you can discern that which is of God and that which is not of God. And I tell you, we need it today. They come to your door, they come to my door. And they come with smooth words. And sometimes God's people haven't an answer. And they're swept off their feet. They get away from the wonderful person of the Savior. So I just plead with your heart today to get into the Word of God. Read it and reread it. And we're praying for you and for my own heart that each one of us might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. It's what God wants of you. It's what God wants of me. Now may the Lord bless you today for His precious name's sake.